All right, so here's what we're going to do now. Paul, don't go anywhere. The four guys who spoke this morning, James, Joe, Paul, Greg, if you guys could all pop back up here. Ah, I almost lost your water there, Paul. If you guys would jump, we're going to do lunch in exactly 15 minutes. We're going to get back on schedule this way. And so this is your opportunity to ask these guys any question you want. You can ask a question about what they just taught on. You can ask a question about something else. They'll tell you if it's off limits. And I guess it's only off limits if their wife would say it was off limits. Other than that, every question is open. So you got these guys for 14 minutes and 41 seconds. Who has a question? I'm going to run around with the mic. Someone, you were cleaning your glasses. Anyone have a question for these guys? Otherwise, I'm just going to ask questions. Oh, we got one right here.
I have a question that's bothered me for about a week. I attend a Bible study on Tuesday nights. And it came up that for all Christians, we've been forgiven. And all my life, I've been asking forgiveness. Sins that I've known, sins that I don't know. Well, why shouldn't I ask for forgiveness? We've already been forgiven, so we should give thanks. But I can't come over this question. I'd like an answer.
The power of having the mic at the beginning, you can decide who gets it. Let me make sure I understand the question. So we've already been forgiven, and so we're always, when we sin, that we ask forgiveness. So why should we continue to ask forgiveness instead of just giving thanks? Okay, if I understand your question right, I believe when we sin, like David even said when he committed adultery and then murder, he said, I've sinned against God and others. And so we are forgiven, but I believe us asking forgiveness to the Lord or thanking him, as you said, for our forgiveness, reminds us of the gospel. So I think it's a good activity. We can say, well, Lord, thank you for my forgiveness. I think that's wonderful. Distinction to make so we can actually be reminded of our forgiveness because we have been forgiven. We don't need to ask God to forgive us. But with humans, I think it's a different situation because our sin against our wife or our children, they haven't died on the cross for us. They haven't forgiven our sins, and it does damage our relationship with those around us. So I think that's why we go ahead and ask them for forgiveness, mindful that we are forgiven by God, but I think that act of doing that with our children or humans really restore the relationship that our sin might damage.
I think this is probably for Joe because you had the Bible verse up there from Titus, but it's probably for everybody. It was the verse about self-control, but also buried within that was the wives submit to your husbands, stay home and work, that kind of stuff. And I guess just coming to a conference, the main conference, I feel like that verse needs to be at least that part of that. I mean, get the self-control stuff was helpful, but what is the role? I mean, what is that seems to suggest there's men and women have different roles, and is that still true today? So women should stay home and men should be the rulers of the household kind of stuff. You put the verse up there, so I'm going to throw it back to you and say, what do we do with that?
I purposely didn't talk about that just because, not because it's, I don't want to talk about it, but because I'm just trying to have focus in what I'm talking about. But I do think, and as a church, we believe that men and women have distinct God-given roles. And, I think that's a great question. I don't even really have the best answer for that, although some of my research that I did this week kind of hammered on that. I have very specific opinions about that, how I live that out. But I would say that maybe the bigger picture question, and maybe I'm not trying to really skirt around your question, but God's role for us as men is to lead our families, and that one is really clear to me. And so when I have clarity about something, I want to stand in that. I think it could be a really good idea for women to be at home. My wife is a stay-at-home mom. I feel like she has the most important job in the world. I've managed my household in such a way, too, that I want that to be something we can do. So we've structured our life and our budget. We've bought a house and we live our life in such a way that my wife is able to stay at home. I led my wife specifically, and even in the area of home education, I was willing to do this and I was so passionate about it that I said, if you don't want to do this, I will do it. And I'll structure my life in such a way as to make that happen. And But my wife and I actually are, we're a team as well, so it's not like I want to be heavy-handed with her, and I just want to lead her and care for her in the process. So do you guys have another thought on that? Because
Let's leave it there, knowing where we're going this afternoon. Okay. We maybe hit that a little bit more. Someone just gave me a question they wanted me to ask on their behalf. Someone just grabbed this one really briefly. How does a non-married man in a relationship lead spiritually, and should they? Someone want to tackle that one?
Great.
I think you lead a non-married man. I'm assuming that you're in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. Is that the idea? Well, I think you can lead spiritually by your example, but you have no authority in that person's life. Her headship is really the Lord Jesus, yours as well. It might get a little more shaky if you're engaged, but until you're married to the person, you really don't have official leadership in their life any more than you do any other Christian's life. And so be an example to that girlfriend, just like you would any other person in the body of Christ.
I think everything that we've talked about this morning absolutely applies. To serve, to be above reproach, to demonstrate self-control. You lead, and then setting the example and all those things. I think it's absolutely applicable in that situation as well.
Hello. My question was for what you were talking about. You just got done talking about not being selfish and serving, and how do you, I guess, stack that up with success and trying to accomplish something and not being selfish in that, even if it's, you're doing it for the Lord, whatever this is.
Right.
And this is a personal question just for myself.
Good question. I think, as when we think about being a servant, it doesn't mean we're not motivated or we aren't men that are men and fulfill our calling in life the way God made us to be. We should. It's great to be successful, but the purpose is a motivation behind it. Are we doing it to reflect ourselves and honor ourselves, or are we doing it to honor God? And that's the real issue. It's a issue of heart. And sometimes we can't always see that. People can make judgments about us. But I know men that are very, very successful, they have lead corporations, but they're very, very humble. And they serve other people, even though they are successful. Even though it looks like they're not, they are, because their motivation is right, and they're doing it because, God, I'm going to use how you've made me, how I'm wired, all my gifts and all my abilities for your honor. And it's that motivation issue. It's a subtlety there. So I think by being a servant doesn't mean that we get walked on either. men that are very aggressive and very successful can be very humble and can still serve and love others just as much as someone else. Does that help?
Okay. You said it's difficult to be a man who is self-controlled. Do you think that's because of the nature of men or the culture of men? Joe Testa.
In that passage, though, Paul's speaking to all those groups of people. So I think self-control is a challenge for everyone. But I do think that there are some ways that God's wired us that, and I also do think, like when you think about the husband's role and just a man's role in this world, I think there's an attack that's happening from the evil one. And I think we are, in a spot where that, maybe we are targeted a little bit more specifically, but I would say that women have their own struggles. They're just a different struggle. We live in a very visual world, obviously. I mean, we're sitting in here with iPhones and iPads, and Alan's texting a picture of myself to my wife, who texts it back to me about while I'm teaching, and this whole thing, it's just a wild world that we live in. So there's a little bit of a different thing I think that's going on than maybe what happened in the 70s. The same challenges we're facing that they faced back in Corinth and Ephesus and all these other places. But, maybe just the availability of some of this stuff. You don't have to go to the temple now to have sex with a prostitute. You can just have sex with a prostitute on your phone, and in the privacy of your own bathroom. I mean, there are some challenges, I think, that are unique. And I, I would have loved to have laid into that today, but for the sake of just being, just thinking about maybe some of the younger people here, we weren't able to go there. But I think we could do a whole conference just on that topic.
Thank you, God, for these pastors. Pastor James, I was reading here. It mentioned something about enjoying prayer, and it's kind of difficult. Sometimes it can be hard because of the burdens and the tribulations and the heavy hearts. It's hard when Scripture says something about the Spirit praying for us, but sometimes it becomes difficult. It's hard because things can just get heavy in life. Can you explain enjoying prayer to me, please?
That's a good question. Yeah, and I think I think that question for me, it's a diagnosis of kind of what's going on in my spirit. And so the answer to that question guides me into, if I'm feeling some of those things that you're feeling, which can be the way prayer goes sometimes for me, where it's just, it's a burden and it's tough and it's challenging, then that's, the question is more designed to help me kind of evaluate what's the state of my heart. Not saying that we should always enjoy prayer, but okay, where am I? What's going on inside of me? But I do think also, if there's a season of my life where it's just month after month after month, and prayer is just, there's something going on there, too, where it's never an enjoyable experience or it's never something that's really a regular part of my life, then I have to step back and say, okay, how do I, what's really going on here? So it's more of a diagnostic question. Is that making sense?
I've been blessed with three very, very rambunctious girls, so my house is very estrogen-filled. And so it's very difficult thinking about the self-control aspect when they're very, very emotional. My oldest has sort of gone the way of having very, very crazy temper tantrums, going from a very gracious loser to somebody who's very upset about people not following the rules and who's winning and whatnot. Can you talk a little bit about how God helps us with that self-control, or what we can ask for from the Holy Spirit to sort of help us in that?
Well, I have three really chill boys in my house, so I'm going to send this down this way.
I've got three daughters and two sons, and so really emotional. How old's your oldest? Six? The oldest is six, and the youngest would be? Oh, twins. Holy crap. I think some of the principles of parenting are going to be similar, you know, across the board. And I do think that at each stage of our kids' lives, we kind of, you know, it's almost like you're just constantly transitioning. That's kind of one of the things I look at with parenting, is you're never, in fact, and just in life, just think about it, your life is just constantly one transition after another. And so when I think about training my kids, I'm trying to think about what are some of the needs, what are some of the patterns that I'm seeing. And I'm really working closely with my wife. She is much more astute to some of these things because she's around the kids a lot more than I am. So I'm leaning heavily on her and her insight. But one of the things that Greg shared with us way before we even had kids is go after the relationship with your kids. You know, like, I think we should train our kids. We do discipline our children physically. We discipline them. But I don't think that's the only method of training that we should use in training our kids. I mean, there's all kinds of things we could talk about with this. You know, and there's lots of good principles. The Proverbs really speak a lot about teaching and instructing and training our kids. So I think for a dad, though, with a daughter, I think you really want to try to win your daughter's heart. I want to win my boys' hearts, too. And the other thing with girls and just kids in general, it's just like the same principle about the fact that we want to, you know, the idea of training in general in our lives. It's a process. So the payoff for parenting won't be for another 12 years, you know, or 8 years or whatever. There'll be little payoffs along the way, but you're making a lot of investment right now. So I think, you know, Paul teaches a seminar on parenting that would be awesome to go to. Greg does too. I feel like I've got a lot of areas to grow in that as well. We could probably, over lunch, we could talk about some things that I think I've got that have been strengths and some of the areas that I've had weaknesses in. But I would just really involve your wife in that process too. So because I think she's going to be your greatest asset.
Okay, I'll just be real brief. Want to mention one thing. I only have one daughter, but the verse about husbands live with your wives in an understanding way. My daughter is my oldest, and that verse has really helped me just live with her and try and understand when the moods swing right and left. Just keep that in mind.
Last question. So I was recently in a friendship that I was hurt very badly in, and I have offered vocally and tried to personally offered forgiveness, but I also, just due to what the nature of the problem, have tried to cut myself off from that person, but I'm finding that I'm holding resentment. How would you recommend battling that?
In Romans 12, it says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. If possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so I think it sounds like you're wrestling through what it means to live peaceably with this relationship. As far as it depends on you, you can't control kind of what's going on from the other end or the challenges there. And then it sounds like there's some sin issues bubbling up in your own heart that you may need to get some help from your own community, maybe separate from that relationship. I don't know the nature of the story, but I'm sorry to hear about your situation. And sometimes the other person's response is outside of our control, so we have to just focus on the part that we can play to bring peace to the situation.
One quick thought, too. I think initially we forgive people when they hurt us, but it's often a process. We do it initially, and we keep forgiving. That's the idea. And for me, oftentimes, I keep doing it over and over and over. And that's just how it is, because it doesn't come easy. You know, but my flesh doesn't like it, but the Holy Spirit is wise to forgive, so keep forgiving. And eventually that will work itself out.
All right, give these guys a round of applause.